get lost in you. So anyone who finds me first finds you. I wanna be one with you. Where I end, you begin and keep on going. I wanna breathe you in. So every time I breathe out, you're
Hi, I'm Mike Spaulding. Welcome to the Transforming Word radio program. I consider it a great privilege to teach God's Word to you each day. Today we will be studying in the book of 1 Timothy, where we will find many of the great doctrines of church, life, and practice spelled out. Open your Bibles and join me now for another study in the Word. My prayer is that God will transform your heart as you consider all that He speaks to you today. Well, we are starting a brand new study this morning as we continue our journey through the New Testament. We are in 1 Timothy, so if you'd like to turn there. 1 Timothy, written somewhere around 63-64 A.D. by the Apostle Paul to his son in the faith, Timothy. Now, there's much to be said about this book. There are many different angles that we could approach this book by. And instead of choosing one, we're just going to highlight all of them. As they come up, we're going to talk about them within the context that they arise. Some have said, well, 1 Timothy is a book to a pastor. It's a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, who was pastoring the church at Ephesus, and so the book is focused on the duties, responsibilities, the trials that a pastor faces. Well, that's only partly true. It is a part, along with 2 Timothy and Titus, of what is generally referred to as the pastoral epistles. And part of the reason that they're referred to in that manner is because, obviously, 1 and 2 Timothy are addressed to Timothy, who again was pastoring at Ephesus, and Titus, who was also pastoring in his home of Crete. So I don't think it violates the spirit of the texts by calling them the pastoral epistles. Some have said, well, they're pastoral epistles in the sense that they address issues in the church. In these letters, you're going to see discussions about the qualifications of leaders, what constitutes the office of deacon, what constitutes the office of elder, what church polity should look like, church governance. And that, again, while true, does not really grasp the entire picture. It's just a part of what these letters are about. They certainly are meant to encourage us, to let us know that God is with us and for us and that He has our back. Sometimes we forget that. We tend to believe that we're just fighting the fight and the winning the battle really depends on us. And it's like, well, it's already been won. Our calling is to be faithful. He's going to win the battle with or without us. I want to be on the winning team, though, don't you? I'm on the winning team by virtue of my birth, my rebirth, but I want to be on the winning team because of my actions and my behavior, my involvement, my service unto the Lord. So these letters are written with those things in mind, too. Timothy, a little background. Timothy, most scholars believe that he was saved during Paul's ministry in Lystra, which was Timothy's home, and Paul ministered there during his first missionary journey around 47-48 A.D., if you like dates and things like that. You can read about that in Acts chapter 14, by the way. Timothy, after being born again, became Paul's ministry mate along with Silas during the second missionary journey. And it seems like he probably replaced John Mark. You remember, John Mark abandoned that first trip, and it looks like as you read through the scriptures that Timothy took his place, and so Paul, Silas, and Timothy began to minister during what we call the second missionary journey, and you can read about that in Acts chapter 16. Now, Timothy held a special place in Paul's heart. The two of them formed a bond that is remarkable. Paul became really a mentor to Timothy. And Timothy became very much like a son to the Apostle Paul. There was a lot of love, a lot of affection between these two men. They were ministry mates. They were like-minded. Much of what we read in the New Testament bears that out. In fact, if you're a note taker, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17 says this, and this is in the midst of Paul addressing, obviously, the Christians in the church of Corinth. And you remember when we went through that study, we identified all the issues that the Christians there in the churches of Corinth were experiencing, all the backbiting and the fighting and the taking each other to court and abusing the Lord's Supper and on and on and on. Well, Paul says, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, "For this reason I have sent to you Timothy, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord." Now, that's the same word he uses here that he's going to use in verse 2 when we get to it, that identifies Timothy as his spiritual child, that Paul was his spiritual father. So he says, "I sent Timothy to you, who is my beloved and faithful child in the Lord, and he will remind you of my ways, which are in Christ, just as I teach everywhere." And so what Paul is saying there is, listen, Timothy is an extension of me. Timothy and I are on the same page. Timothy will remind you of me in his teaching and the way that he approaches things. So that's one instance. There's another one that I picked out that I really like. It's in Philippians chapter 2, again, if you're a note taker, verse 18, where Paul says this, "You too, I urge, rejoice in the same way and share your joy with me. But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Christ Jesus. But you know of his proven worth," speaking of Timothy, "that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel like a child serving his father." Now that's a pretty big testimony, don't you think? How would you like to be identified by the Apostle Paul or someone of his stature as being his child in the faith, and I am his spiritual father, and he or she is an extension of me, that what you hear from him would have come from my mouth as well? That's quite a testimony. So we look then at the text, 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning at verse 1, where we read, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, according to the commandment of God our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope." So Paul identifies himself there again as an apostle. He did that often. Not always, but often. He was the sent one. That's what apostle means, one that is sent. But notice that he's an apostle of Christ Jesus. Now, normally in the scriptures, we read Jesus Christ. Now, here he flips that over and he says Christ Jesus. And I think he was giving us a word picture here by doing that. Christ being what? The anointed one, the Christos in the scriptures. Christ was the anointed one, the Messiah, sent by God. Paul was the one sent by the one sent, is what he's saying. And notice that he says, I'm an apostle or one sent according to the commandment. According to the commandment. That's epitage in the Greek. And what that means is that is a royal command. That is a command from a king or a monarch. And so Paul's telling us this, this was a non-negotiable order. This was not something that we had a conversation about. This was not something that God said, Paul, I want you to go do this. And Paul said, well, let me get back to you on that. It was a royal command, non-negotiable. And he says that this commandment came from God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope. That was a favorite Old Testament phrase for Yahweh. In fact, and again, I see another picture here. When he says God, our Savior, well, let me point this out. Note takers. Titus 2:13 and 2 Peter 1:1. Now, this is important. I've seen it in increase today in the rise of what I call anti-Trinitarians, those who speak against the Trinity, those who try to make a case that the Trinity is really heresy and make an appeal to the God of the Old Testament. And they say, well, and really, this teaching is found most prominently today in Oneness Pentecostals, where they say, well, God manifested himself in the Old Testament as the Father. He manifested himself in the New Testament period as the Holy Spirit. But today, he's manifesting himself as Jesus. But they're not three essences, not three divine beings all comprising the Godhead. It's just one. They just went by different names at different times. That, brothers and sisters, is blasphemy. That is taking the name of God in vain in the sense that you're trying to ascribe God's character that's out of touch with the Scriptures. Now, let me show you what I'm talking about. Here, Paul uses God our Savior, which was the Old Testament way of saying Yahweh saves. And by the way, do you understand that's what Jesus means? Jesus means Yahweh or Jehovah saves. That's what Jesus' name means. But if you look at Titus, the two books over, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, I want to show you something very interesting that Paul does. And remember, he wrote all three of these letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, and he wrote them within the same time span, 63 to 66 A.D. But if you notice, Titus chapter 2, verse 13, look at what Paul does. He says, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, what? Christ Jesus. So here, he says, Jesus is God. God, our Savior, is Jesus. In 1 Timothy, he separates them out. Here in Titus, he says they're one and the same. So I guess you can use that if you have a conversation with someone that says, well, it was God then, holy, but now it's Jesus. No, wait a minute. You need to understand something. Jesus is God. And by the way, that also works with Mormons, and it also works with Jehovah's Witnesses who deny the deity of Jesus Christ. 2 Peter chapter 1, a couple of books over. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1. Notice it says, Simon Peter, a bondservant, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have received a faith of the same kind as ours by the righteousness of what? Our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So there's a couple of texts for you if you find yourself. The next time somebody knocks at your door and asks if they can come in and share, say, sure, come on in, have a seat. So God, our Savior, and of Jesus Christ, who is our hope. Now, I like that. Christ Jesus is our hope, isn't he? Our hope is not placed in our bank accounts. It's a good thing. I don't know about you, but I've been watching mine go south. Our hope is not in fame. Our hope is in Christ. So Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, 2, verse 2, Timothy. Now I like the origins of names. Timothy means one who honors God. One who honors God. And I think that should be all of our testimonies. One who honors God. By the way, this is extra. You can file it away as irrelevant if you want to, but you know what Michael means? Who? Somebody said yes. And it's not Henri. One who is like God. Yeah. I like to remind people of that occasionally. That's, you know. What's Kathy say? Yeah. See, that's just plain mean, because I wasn't even talking about you this time. So, Timothy, one who honors God, my true child in the faith, and there again you see that same word, technon, for child, but it means spiritual child, not biological. Grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. Do you see the word that Paul added there to his normal greeting? Mercy. That's right. You guys are sharp. He always uses grace and peace, doesn't he? He inserted mercy here. Now, I think there's a reason for that in the context of this letter. One is that pastors need mercy. Pastors need mercy. In fact, it reminds me of something. You've seen something similar, but I ran across this in a study, a Charles Swindoll, Chuck Swindoll study. You've seen similar things to this, but I think it makes the point here. It's a help wanted ad. Minister for a growing church. They're looking for a minister for a growing church. Must have experience as shepherd, CEO, office manager, educator, salesman, diplomat, referee, writer, theologian, politician, motivational speaker, Boy Scout leader, psychologist, social worker, funeral director, wedding consultant, master of ceremonies, church planner, missionary. Sounds about right. Helpful but not essential. Landscape manager, interior decorator, musician, minor league athlete, stand-up comedian. I got the last one down, I think. Should have answers to life's tough questions about suffering, dying, God's sovereignty. Must hold firm convictions on every topic, but not allowed to ruffle anyone's feathers. Well, I missed that one. Must think as deeply as C.S. Lewis, preach as passionately as C.H. Spurgeon, listen as sensitively as James Dobson. Sweet disposition required at all times. Strike three. Sweet disposition required at all times, even when attacked or simply having a bad day. Must have wisdom and experience of age, but energy and glow of youth. Required to attend every potluck dinner, yet remain slim. Hey, I've heard of congregations belittling their pastor because he was overweight. 24-hour-a-day availability, a must. Beeper provided. Must spend quality time with family. Applicant's wife must be both stunning and plain, quiet yet outgoing. She should keep home immaculate, but be available to teach Sunday school, organize socials, and discipline women. Applicants' children must be exemplary in conduct and character, yet no different from other kids. Salary not commensurate with experience or need. No overtime pay. Frequent criticism. Non-smoking, non-dancing, non-movie viewing environment. An equal opportunity employer. Well, pastors need mercy. Because you all know we ain't perfect. I've set a good example for you in that area. And Paul knew that Timothy, in the context of this letter, particularly needed mercy. Now, what's interesting to me about that word mercy from the Hebrew is hesed, which means loving kindness. It has to do with God's loving kindness and ever-present help. That's what Paul was wishing, praying for Timothy. I pray God's ever-present help. Now, that should bring a psalm to mind, right? Psalm 46, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Now, he is that not just for pastors. He is that for his people. So Paul is praying that God's help would be there for Timothy. And he's going to need it, and he tells us why here in just a moment. So grace, mercy, peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus, our Lord. Now in the Old Testament, when you see Lord, it's all caps. And the reason, well, not every time, but it's all caps when it's referring to God the Father, Yahweh. In the New Testament, this is the New Testament writer's way of saying the Lord here, capital L, little O-R-D, is kurios in the Greek. But it comes from the same root, Adon, in the Hebrew, from which we get Adonai, God the Father. Lord kurios is the Greek equivalent of Adon. And so that's another way that the writers are declaring the deity of Jesus Christ. So he says, I urged you, verse 3, after praying for grace, mercy, and peace, as I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines. Well, there you have it again. Now you're going to say, man, we just can't get away from that, can we? What am I talking about? False teaching. False teaching. How's come there's so much in the Scripture about false teaching? Well, my personal opinion is because not only is it speaking to those folks, the original hearers and listeners, readers, but it's prophetic in the sense that we live in a day and age when the church is awash up to our eyebrows in false teaching. We are in a epidemic of false teaching. Everywhere you turn, it seems like, there's some knucklehead teaching some kind of new revelation. You can't get it any place but here. Because God just revealed this to me. Now, you all have already been trained in that. If you find yourself in that situation, what should you do? Run! Ta-dang! Right answer! That's exactly right. Because everything that's going to follow that statement is heresy. So just get up. You don't have to make a scene. Get up and walk out. There isn't any new revelations, brothers and sisters, in the sense that this is the canon. This is the completed Word of God. This is what we have. We don't need any new revelations. Now, God may reveal new things to you that are consistent and underscore the Scriptures. He may open your mind to understand. That's what we do on Sunday mornings, right? That's why we come together to be instructed in the Lord.
want to get lost in you. So anyone who finds me first finds you.
That's all we have time for today on the Transforming Word radio program. I hope today's study encouraged you to study the Bible for yourself. Remember, friends, faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the Word of Christ. The Transforming Word radio program is an outreach ministry of Calvary Chapel of Lima. Our service times are Sundays at 10:30 a.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We meet at 682 West Grand Avenue in Lima. You may join all of our services live through our internet broadcast at www.cclohio.org. Click Watch Us Live and be a part of our internet family. For more information about the Transforming Word radio ministry, write us at the Transforming Word, 682 West Grand Avenue, Lima, Ohio, 45801. When you write, please mention the call letters of this station. You may also contact me directly by email at the following address, pastormike@cclohio.org. Join us again tomorrow for another great study in the Bible. God bless you today as you seek Him.